Thank you, Peter. Good morning. It's great to see you. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is on page 957. If you're new with us, I also want to extend a welcome. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians in a sermon series titled Getting It Right, the Church Getting It Right. And this morning, we are once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for allowing us to come together to worship you, to worship your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our champion. Jesus is our victor. Jesus is our Savior. And Jesus is our Lord. And we want to exalt the name of Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I think most of us would agree that beginning something or starting something is much easier than finishing something. Would you agree with that? Yes, I heard that. So you agree. So for example, home renovations, right? Easy. Easy to go to Lowe's, easy to dream big, easy to get all the stuff, come home, easy to start, much more difficult to complete it, right? Exercise program. I see some people already starting to look at each other and whisper things to one another. Exercise programs. Easy to initiate, easy to start. Maybe even easy to go through it for a week or two. Much more difficult when you have weather like we've had to get up at 5 or 6 in the morning to continue that program. Or in my case, books. Easy to buy books. Easy to begin books. Much more difficult to finish the books. I've got so many books laying around the house with markers in them. Some chapter 2, some chapter 3. Very few without markers, meaning I have not finished it. Okay? Now, to be sure, there's a variety of reasons why we cannot complete all our projects. And seriously, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip if you've got something that you've not completed. Because let's be honest, there just for a variety of reasons, we just cannot finish everything we start. But there's one thing that you and I better be sure and need to be sure that we complete. And that's the Christian race. That's to finish this race and to finish it well and to be on the other side of glory and to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Don't we all want that? I want that. And we just completed chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and that's what Paul was telling us. He referred to the Christian life as a race, and he ended it with saying, with talking about not wanting to be disqualified. And so he's encouraging us to keep going, to persevere, to endure. But let's be honest, it is very, very difficult to finish the Christian race well. It's not easy, and it's not easy for a variety of reasons. One of the reasons is because of trials. Trials make finishing the Christian life very difficult, whether it's the trial of unemployment or the trial of depression or the trial of marital conflict or tension with children. All those things can weigh heavy on a person's heart, and they become burdensome. And so if we're talking about this race, it's tough to run when you've got burdens on you, right? And so the trials in and of themselves make the Christian race, the Christian journey very difficult. You know what else makes it difficult? Temptations. It's not only trials, but temptations. And all of us have known people who have shipwrecked their faith because of poor decisions. Poor moral decisions. And I'm not saying that to give the impression that a moral failure is unforgivable. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that sometimes because of moral choices that a person will choose to engage the flesh rather than to pursue Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. So I'm not talking about veering off and the Lord not restoring that person. I'm talking about a person who says, you know what, I've gone down this road, but I think I want to go over here now. That's what I'm talking about. And so it's very, very difficult, both because of trials and because of temptations, for us to finish the Christian walk. And this morning's passage, which I think is absolutely wonderful, gives us the help that we need. All of us need help. Remember the song we just sang? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Right? We need help. I need help, and you need help. We need help to get to glory. And so in this passage, what God gives for us is two things. He uses two tools or two strategies to help us get to the finish line, and both are equally important. And I will say that for some of you, you will use one of the tools, and for others of you, you'll use the other tool, depending on where you're at this morning. But both are important. He gives us two tools. You know what those two tools are? Tool number one is a warning. Some of you need a warning this morning, and the passage gives that to us. The second tool that the Lord gives us this morning are promises. Because when it comes to continuing, to persevering, some of you are just weighted down by the weight of a trial and you need a promise. Some of you are getting tripped up by something over here. You need a warning. Some of you are just weighed down by a trial. You need a promise. And so this passage gives both. So I think wherever you're at this morning, there's something for you. Let's start with the warning. The warning we see is given to us in verses 1 through 12. And if I were to summarize the warning given to us in one word, it would be a warning against presumption. A warning against presumption. And so just that, so that we're all on the same page, what is presumption? Presumption is a false confidence that assumes God will bless us even as we indulge in blatant sin. Did you get that? That's presumption. Presumption is a false confidence or an overconfidence that assumes God will bless us even as we indulge in blatant sin. It's a mindset that says, I know this is sin. Okay, I'm on this road. I'm getting pulled over here, and I'm gonna go this way. I know this is sin, but I'll just assume God's gonna forgive me. I'm heading down this road. I know this sin, but I know that God will continue to pour His grace upon me. I'm heading down this road, but I'm going to veer off to the right. I'm going to get involved in this willingly and knowingly, because God is a God of mercy, and He's going to just continue to pour His mercy upon me. That's presumption. And we see that summarized best in verse 12. Look at your Bibles at verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. If I were to paraphrase that verse for you, I would paraphrase it this way. Let anyone who presumes that he or she is standing right with God while knowingly and actively playing with sin, watch out. Look out, because you are on the verge of a spiritual fall. Now, in case you're wondering why the Corinthians needed to receive such a warning, let me explain. On the surface, the Corinthians appeared as if they were on solid ground. They had so many privileges, so many blessings, so many benefits coming their way. Fantastic teaching and preaching. I mean, the Apostle Paul, among others, they had the privilege of the Lord's Supper, which for us, especially if we've been a Christian for a while, we take that for granted. It was a big deal for them to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper. They had baptism. Again, another big deal. This opportunity to be baptized and to proclaim and to recognize among the church that they were a part of the family of God. Those are all tremendous benefits and privileges that the Corinthians had access to. But under the surface and under all those privileges, there was a sin going on. And the sin that was going on was that they were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And to most of us, we think, well, what's the big deal with that? It's completely out of our world. We don't really think that way. But in a sense, they were, by eating this meat sacrificed to idols, they were in a sense intermingling their Christian faith, okay, with this pagan religion. They were combining the two. They were compromising. Another way to say it is that they were cheating on God. God, I need you. God, I need you. But over here, they didn't act like they needed God because they were participating in these events at the temple, one of which was eating this meat sacrificed to the idol. And so this had potential for great harm in their Christian walk. It had potential to knock them over, to prevent them from continuing the Christian race and from finishing the Christian race well. And that's why the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians in no uncertain terms. Watch out. Be careful. Look what you're doing. Not as smart as you think you are. And it just makes me think, what a loving and gracious and kind God that we have. That He would give us warnings. He doesn't give us warnings because He wants to make our life miserable. He gives us warnings because He loves you. And He cares about you. And He wants you to finish well. Think about the signs on the road that warn us. Sharp turn ahead. The signs on the road that say, icy conditions. The signs on the road that say, fog. Why are they there? They're there for our good. They're there so that we don't get into accidents. And they're there so that we can get to our final destination. That's why they're there. And God in his love gives us warnings because he wants us to arrive to our final destination. But you know what? If we're honest, sometimes we don't heed those warnings. We don't think that we need to listen to those warnings. We think we know better than those warnings. Just a simple, silly example from my own life was a few years ago. And this is not a spiritual example, okay? So just take a deep breath. This is an example of when we were driving from Blacksburg back to Dallas. And so we had made that trip several times. And so we had left Blacksburg. We were almost to the point where we were going to get the stopover for the hotel in Cookeville, Tennessee, or as my kids called it, Cookieville. So we were going to, about a half hour away, and the warning light on the dashboard comes up: you better check your tires. And I look over to my wife, and I say, the light's on, what do you think I should do? Well, what do you think you should do? You should pull over and get it fixed is what you should do. And so I said, well, there's an exit up here, I'll do it. But we're only 30 minutes away from Cookeville. And I wanted to get to the hotel. I wanted to get the kids. My kids were much smaller. I wanted to get them in the hotel. I wanted to deal with it then. So I said, I think we can do it. I think we can make it. So she says, okay. And we passed that exit in about 2 or 3 miles. Ba-boom, ba-boom. Flat tire. Eventually, we fix the flat tire. We get to the hotel. I get it fixed. But that was such a great warning. It was such a great lesson for me. Two lessons there. Listen to your wife. That was lesson number one. But secondly, warnings are there for a purpose. They're not just there so that we can decide whether or not we want to take advantage of them or not. They're there to help us. They're there to enable us to get to our final destination. And that's why God gives us the warnings in this book. But he also knows that we are very reluctant as human beings to heed to those warnings because we think we know best. And so in the verses 1 through 11, he tries to convince us to heed the warning that he's given us. And so what does he do? He goes back to the Old Testament and he uses his chosen people, Israel, as an example of a group that had all the privileges in the world, yet they still fell. And so that's the purpose of verses 1 through 11. The warning's there, but the question is, will you heed to the warning this morning if you need to? And to convince those of us who need to watch out, he wants to show you an example, a real-life example that happened in the history of his people. So in verses 1 through 4, we see all these privileges that are laid out for us in Israel's history. Verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud." That's privilege number 1. They were all under the cloud. They were in slavery. They left Egypt. God provided a cloud for them in order to protect them and to lead them. But it doesn't stop there. Privilege number 2, and they all passed through the sea. You know the story. They left Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. God parts the waters, and they went right through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's chariots follow them. The waters close. Privilege number 3, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, meaning that they were united as one people under the leadership of Moses. Amazing that God would send this liberator by the name of Moses and they would unite under his leadership. Privilege number 4, and they all ate the same spiritual food, meaning that while they were in the wilderness, that God provided food because he's kind and he's gracious. So he provided manna for them to eat. Total miracle. Privilege number 5, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Meaning that in some mysterious way, they needed water on that walk, and Jesus himself was the source providing that water. Is that not amazing? Jesus did not come into existence 2,000 years ago when he was born in a manger. Jesus is God. He has always been in existence. And he was involved even in the Exodus that took place in the Old Testament. Yet even with all these privileges, 5 privileges, and there were so many more, but we see at least 5. And even with all these privileges, the Israelites did not finish well. You know, sometimes you might meet somebody and they might tell you, if only I could have lived to see Jesus teaching. If only I could see Jesus perform a miracle. If only I could see the resurrected Jesus from the dead, I would believe. Maybe. I don't think so, though. I don't think so. And this is proof of that. They saw miracle after miracle. They had privilege after privilege. Yet at the end, they did not trust God. They did not believe. And what or how did things culminate? Verse 5 tells us. Nevertheless, and that's the nevertheless there is in light of all the privileges. Nevertheless, with most of them, and the them there is are God's children, with most of them, God was not pleased. He was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, meaning they lay down. They didn't make it. They didn't make it to the promised land. In other words, God was not pleased with them because they presumed on his goodness. Instead of fleeing from sin, they engaged in it. And what sin did they engage in? Our text tells us at least 4, one of which was idolatry, which is worshiping or loving something or someone other than God or more than God. And we see from Exodus 32 that while Moses was meeting with God, receiving instructions on how to build the tabernacle, what were the people doing? They grew impatient, and they take their earrings and their gold, and they melt it, and they put it together. They form a golden calf so that they can worship it. All those privileges, 5 privileges, and it was nothing. Let's build a golden calf. Let's worship it. Well, it didn't stop there. It continues with sexual immorality. And we read about that in Numbers 25. If you're unfamiliar with the story, after Balaam's 3 oracles, the people got involved in sexual immorality with the daughters of Moab. And it wasn't just sexual immorality. It was also a bowing down to the gods of Moab. All those privileges. 5 privileges. It didn't stop there. They put Christ to the test. In other words, they questioned the goodness of Jesus. Immediately after their first victory over the Canaanites, as recorded in Numbers 21, the people questioned God by asking him, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" All the privileges, all of them, cloud, sea, baptism, manna, water, which was Christ. And then there was grumbling, which is complaining, which I'm very, very guilty of. This, every one of these should hit home at some level to all of us. Grumbling took place several times throughout the Exodus, but this is probably in reference to a person by the name of Korah and a few of his sidekicks as they complained about life in the wilderness after they had been liberated from slavery in Egypt. And that's recorded in Numbers 16. Idolatry, sexual immorality, putting Christ to the test, grumbling. And why? Why the warning signs, and why this extra material to convince us to take the warning signs seriously? Why? Verse 6 tells us. Now, these things took place as an example for us. Is that not amazing? That means when the Exodus was going on, and when these things that were going on that I was just describing, that you know what God was thinking? He was thinking Corinthians, and he was thinking us. He was thinking you, and he was thinking me. Because he's kind, and he's gracious, and he doesn't want you to wreck your faith. And he wants you to finish well. And he doesn't want you to get entangled by sins over here. He did it for you, and he did it for me. All this is for us. God did not want the Corinthians to dabble with temple rituals that included knowingly participating in these temple feasts. It was an evil practice, and it was going to ruin their faith and prevent them from finishing well. And no matter how strong or how smart or how clever they thought they were, God flashed the warning signs. He flashed them in front of them. Watch it, Corinthians. Be careful now. And I wonder if he's saying that to any of us this morning. Same thing. Watch it. Be careful. You ought not do that. It's going to trip you up. I think about all the privileges that we have. BCF. All of the privileges that we have. We have more Bibles than we know what to do with in all the translations. We have commentary. Some of the best commentaries are accessible to us. Through the internet, we have available the best preaching and teaching in the world. All available to us. Privileges, blessings. And all of that can make us think that we're standing on solid ground. And this is a warning to us, to all of us, who are beginning to deviate away from that path to glory. And it's warning us, yeah, you got all these privileges, BCF, but watch it. Are you looking at something today that you ought not be looking at? Are you listening to things that you ought not to be listening to? Are you engaging in things with your hands that you shouldn't be doing? Watch it. And it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. And if that's you this morning, I would just say, repent. Repent from those things. Right now, ask the Lord Jesus, forgive me. I need you. And I don't want to continue going down this road. I want to come back on the path that leads to righteousness. Please, shepherd me back to that path and lead me back home to yourself. And it's there for you. So that's the first tool that the Lord gives us, warning. And some of us need that. But he also gives us another tool this morning, another approach to get us back on track. And that's promises. Promises. And we see those promises in verse 13. Let's read that again together. No temptation. And let me just stop there. That word temptation can also be a test or a trial. Same word in the Greek. It can mean, it gets in the ESV, they've translated as temptation. It can also mean test or trial. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do you know how encouraging that verse would have been to the Corinthians? They are going to be asked in the following verse, in verse 14, they're going to be commanded to flee idolatry. In other words, they're going to be commanded to not eat this meat, knowingly eat this meat that's sacrificed at the temples, at the pagan temples. Do you know the implications of that? It would have had social implications. I mean, the temple, it was more than just some place for religious activities. There was social interaction going on there. People were getting together and talk about economics. And so for them to flee that, there was going to be social implications. There was going to be economic implications. And the question was more than just, okay, can I stop doing this sin? It was, what about the ripple effect for me stopping this sin? And it was going to bring trial. So they were dealing with both a temptation and a trial. And so this verse offered them, I think, so much hope. And it offers us so much hope, especially for those of us who are just weighed down with the weight of a trial. Because when you're weighed down with the weight of a trial, it's hard to persevere to the end. And so there's two promises in this verse that I don't want you to miss. The first one is this, that God is sovereign over your trial or your test. He is sovereign. He's completely sovereign over your trial or your test. That's what it means when it says that he, which is God, will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Think about that. God is completely in control of the trial that you're going through this morning. Completely. 100%. It means he controls the intensity of the trial. He controls the duration of the trial. He controls the frequency of our trials. All of it is under the sovereign hand of God. That is the most amazing truth for those of us who are going through trials that I can think of. Now we know, just in case you're, because this is so deep right now. And so let me just clarify a few things. We know from the book of James that God does not tempt you to sin. So yes, he controls your trial and your temptation, but he does not tempt you to sin. So you can remove that from your thought. Satan tempts you to sin, but Satan cannot go beyond what God permits. And whatever God permits is used for our good. That's why we can consider it all joy when we go through trials of many kind. And Job was a perfect example of this from the Bible. Job. Satan's access to Job was completely under the sovereign hand of God. And that's true for you and me as well. That God in his faithfulness, he's a faithful God, and in his faithfulness, he will protect you from being bombarded by an avalanche of trials or temptations. He's there. He's going to protect you. He's not going to let you. He was not going to let you fall. He's not going to allow you not to make it to the finish line because of the weight of a trial. So God promises that he is sovereign over your trial. But he also promises to help you through the trial or the temptation. Look again at the end of verse 13. But with the temptation, he will. And when you see the word will, in this context, that's a promise. He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I want you to keep your eyes on that verse. And I want you to look at that verse carefully, because typically we stop reading it when we get to the word escape. So we think that during a trial or a temptation that God provides an immediate way out or an immediate exit from the trial or temptation. And sometimes he does. Sometimes it is immediate. But sometimes the escape comes at a future point. And what does he provide for us? Endurance. Endurance. You're on the path. You're in the race. There's the finish line. Trial comes. Sometimes immediately the escape comes to you. Other times it doesn't. Let me move it this way. Sometimes the escape is at a later point, and so he gives you the grace and the mercy to endure. You know what that means? It means that God will ensure that you and I will finish the race. He gives you the endurance to finish the race, no matter how weak we are, no matter how frail we are, no matter how fickle we are, God is faithful. And if you're his, now this is contingent upon you being his. And if you are his, he assures you that by his grace that you will persevere to the end. For I am sure, Philippians 1:6, for I am sure that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling beat down by trials, beat down by job struggles, beat down by conflicts at home, money issues, depression, beat down by cancer, lung disease, heart disease, and the weight seems unbearable to the point where you just don't think you can make it to the finish line, God offers you a promise. You're going to make it. That trial is under his sovereign hand, no more, no less, exactly what you need for his glory and his good. And he's going to give you the grace to endure. There's all sorts of things that we begin in life, right? We begin all sorts of projects. Home renovations, exercise programs, books. But there's one endeavor we have to, we must, and we will, if you're a Christian, finish. And that's getting to glory. And this passage provides something for each of us in this room. Some of you need that warning to get you back on that race, in that race. Some of you need the promise because you're so weighted down by the things of life. Either way, not one group is better than the other. Don't think if you're on this side that you're worse off than the people over here. No, we're all one and we all need both. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. And for those of you who needed the warning was there. For those of you who needed the promises are there for you so that we would finish well. Father, thank you for your grace, thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your word. Use your word to help us to finish well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.